I did all this history work on Nehemiah, and I'm going to go through it kind of fast because I feel like I want to get to the meat of this one scripture. But I want to read Nehemiah 8, and Patrick, we'll have to tell him, he can still preach on Nehemiah. He may have a whole different angle to approach it. But let's look at Nehemiah 8, verse 5. Through 12. I want to start there. I don't know if I can get through preaching this without crying because, you know, God knows. He just orchestrates things so beautifully and has everything have such impact and power. I didn't know that this would be the week that our sign would come down. And so he lays this message on our heart, and we've been asking, you know, just negotiations about the taking the sign down. And so anyway, God knows. God knows. So I want to read this scripture, and then we'll work up to this scripture. So Nehemiah 8, verse 5, it says, Ezra opened the book. All the people could see him because he was standing above them. And as he opened it, the people all stood up. Ezra praised the Lord, the great God, and all the people lifted their hands and responded, Amen, amen. Then they bowed down and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. And then it goes through all the people, the Levites, Jeshua, Benai, Sherebiah, Jamin, Akub, Shabbatai, Hodiah, Messiah, Kelita, Azariah, and Jobad, Hanan, and Peliah, instructed the people in the law, while the people were standing there. They read from the book of the law of God, making it clear and giving the meaning so that the people understood what was being read. Then Nehemiah the governor, Ezra the priest and teacher of the law, and the Levites who were instructing the people said to them all, This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep. For all the people had been weeping as they listened to the words of the law. Nehemiah said, Go and enjoy choice food and sweet drinks and send some to those who have nothing prepared. This day is holy to our Lord. Do not grieve, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. The Levites calmed all the people, saying, Be still. For this is a holy day, do not grieve. Then all the people went away to eat and drink, to send portions of food, and to celebrate with great joy, because they now understood the words that had been made known to them. Do not grieve, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. I have to tell you, I'm going to be totally open and vulnerable and honest with you. There was a week when things were particularly tough, and there wasn't anybody in the building except for Tia and I and Laura. And I came down here, and Laura was showing me how to turn on the music. I said, I just want to hear the music and worship in the building. And we did that, and I actually laid on the front pews, and I was just crying and snotting, and it was ugly. Ugly prayer. Ugly crying. Ugly crying. And you know, God's pretty cool, and sometimes he has to kind of shake us. And all of a sudden, I heard this voice, and it was loud and strong. Get up. Dry your face. Clean it up. Stand up in the power of the Holy Spirit. And I stood up. It took me about 10 tissues to clean my face up. But you know, there's a scripture somewhere in the Bible, and it talks about that when you fast. When you're fasting, don't go around looking all weary and clean your face up. And so I cleaned my face up and I said, okay, God, I'm ready. And so it was a very vulnerable moment. And I knew at one point I'd talk about Nehemiah. So I want to go into this. I'm going to be a little John here a little bit. I can't do it as well as he can. I even asked John when I need the history behind something. I always ask John, okay, give me the lowdown. Teach me about this. And so he gave me such little tidbits, it got me started. So I started doing some research, found out a lot about the people of God in Nehemiah. There was a lot that happened between Joshua, which we talked about last week, and Nehemiah. Okay, a lot happened between there. So I'm going to run through this just real fast. So I hope you've got your speedy ears ready to listen here. So the Babylonian army had destroyed Jerusalem, okay? The Jews had been exiled, and really for their own protection, it was mainly the upper class Jews taken to Babylon. Ezra had led thousands of Jews back to Jerusalem from Babylon, but not all went. Okay, so they're exiled, and then it's time for them to return. So Ezra, now this is the condensed version. Ezra and Nehemiah are short books in the Bible. You'll get it all, especially there are a lot of genealogy lists in Ezra and Nehemiah. So you can read Ezra and Nehemiah pretty fast. So go back and get the full version, okay? So Ezra led several thousand Jews back to Jerusalem. There were actually two expeditions or journeys back into Jerusalem, but not all of them went. Only the very earnest and pious Jews returned. There were actually two expeditions. They were funded by the king. Okay? And I got this name, Artaxerxes. I practiced that name. Can I just tell you? Artaxerxes. Because it is spelled crazy. And I looked at it, I said, Artaxerxes. Okay. So Artaxerxes, who was impressed, now listen to this, he was impressed and moved upon by God because he watched Ezra study the word of the Lord. So he was moved and inspired, so he paid and funded the expeditions to send the people back to Jerusalem because he saw Ezra studying the word. So Ezra was a priest. There were many that chose to stay in Babylon. They had already made their homes, they were content, and they stayed, okay? They did not want to face the hardships and the crossing, something like 700 miles of the desert. They didn't want to cross the desert again. They didn't want to do it. You know what? Sometimes God tells us to do things. It's not fun. We don't want to go into that building period because now what they would have to leave is they'd have to leave, even though it's in Babylon, and they know that Jerusalem is their holy city, but they also know that Jerusalem was destroyed. So they're looking at it this way. They're saying, okay, I've already made a home here. Some of them had outlived, because you're talking about 70 years of captivity. So some of the ones that had even crossed into the promised land, they had been exiled, they weren't even the same people. So these people had made their homes in Babylon. They were like, so really you want us to go to Jerusalem? We got to cross the desert. Once we get there, Jerusalem is totally devastated. So we've got to go in there and rebuild the wall and the city. We hear about rebuilding the wall, which, you know, a city is nothing without its wall of protection. There are so many little spiritual points to this. We are nothing without our wall of protection. Just a little tidbit there. But when I was studying, it wasn't just the wall. Their homes, everything was devastated in Jerusalem. So all of it had to be rebuilt, okay? So some people didn't want to do it. When Ezra went back to Jerusalem, he found that the people in Jerusalem, because remember, it had been destroyed by the Babylonians. They had come in, and so there were pagans there. The people that were living there, what Ezra found, that they had continued practices that were pagan. They weren't God-honoring. And so he was weeping and just laying out. He was absolutely devastated by seeing the people of God just following pagan practices. So he was just rent with grief. So then the people realized their sin and they repented. So Ezra rebuilt the temple. Now, you know, I thought this was really cool. They rebuilt the temple, but what they started with, they started with the altar. So they built the altar first and then the temple. The altar, why? Because the altar was where they placed their sacrifices because Jesus Christ hadn't come yet. So they had to bring their sacrifices to the temple. So they actually built the altar first. So Ezra rebuilt the temple. The people were scattered. They needed that place to come together to worship. It's important for us to realize that when these people went back to Jerusalem, God, when they were restored to that land, that place, he opened the relationship with the people. That was their land that was promised to them. They were to rebuild and wait for the Messiah. So they were rebuild, inhabit, and wait for the Messiah. That was the renewed promise of that Redeemer to come. All right, so I said that very quickly. Let's get on to Nehemiah. Nehemiah had favor with King Artaxerxes. He was actually a cupbearer, which was a very high position in the court. And so he was trusted and he had favor. But Nehemiah heard the reports about the people and he was brokenhearted. He heard about the devastation of Jerusalem and he was just drawn there. And he never said anything, but the king noticed that what is wrong with Nehemiah, who was always full of joy, and he was a praying man, and he would pray for his people. And so the king noticed and he asked him. And so Nehemiah moved on to rebuild the city and the wall because he wanted the people and the city protected. It's amazing. He completed it in 52 days. Now, again, I'm cutting this really short, but he completed in 52, some sources said 42. Either way, it's a miracle to me because they didn't have the things that we have. They didn't have the ability to rebuild like we do. 42, 52, it was an amazing miracle. But what they did is he would give portions out to each family, and each family was responsible for a portion of that wall. And it said, and I love this verse, and somebody said it today, just talking about Life Church, that you're a faithful people. And I even wrote in my Bible, this is Life Church, I'll have to find that scripture. It says they worked with all of their heart. It's Nehemiah 4:6. So if you turn back to Nehemiah 4 and verse 6, it says, so we rebuilt the wall till all of it reached half its height, for the people worked with all their heart. Can I tell you, the one thing I know about Life Church is exactly what I think it was Tia said. This is a faithful people. And I think that's why we're moved to tears so many times, is that, you know, I don't know anybody in here that's just independently wealthy and rich, but our givings really are generous from this people. And when we have a work day, people show up to work. And when we have such people that are giving and building and doing with their hands all they can, that you are a people that are working with all of your heart. And John and I appreciate that. We love you. So the people gathered in the street and they asked Ezra to read the book of the law of Moses. And that's what that scripture that I read. And the reading of the word brought repentance. The reading of the word brought repentance. And that had happened before when Josiah. Now, I've heard this before. How do you lose the book of the law? I'm sorry, but I don't get that. So the Jewish people, it's the book of the law. I don't know how it got lost, but it happened, right? When Josiah found the book of the law, the same thing happened. When he started reading it out loud, the people were moved to repentance and revival broke out. Revival broke out. So the same thing happens as Ezra is reading the word out loud. So we have to realize who Nehemiah was. He left his life of ease, really of honor, to go into this place to rebuild a devastated city, which would be toil and danger, ridicule and heartache. You know, and I read there's a whole big part of Nehemiah where they're rebuilding the wall and there are so many groups of people that attack them and come against them and they make fun of them and they say, oh, you're going to get too tired, you can't do it. They're going to come against them because they don't want them to rise up and become strong. So they try to attack them. At one point, Nehemiah even instructs the people that are building that you need to have watchmen watching while you build. So you got people over here building, and one of the men, I would assume, is a watchman standing there protecting the builders as they rebuild. That's huge, because that job was such a threat to the enemy. He was a man of prayer. There were many times when he had to defeat his enemies, and he would be seen praying and getting directions from the Lord. He was fearless, and there's no mention of his sin in his character. I'm sure he sinned. He's like all of us. But there was nothing that was outstanding. So what can we learn from this? When I read it, I said, okay, God, so what? How does this relate to Life Church? We have to rebuild. You know, in the world today, the church gets kind of a bad rap sometimes. But I believe that there is a revival that God wants to provide for people to hear the gospel again. And I do believe to the bottom of my heart that we have been ordained a place for healing. Amen. I know that that's a special calling that Life Church has. John and I went to a conference, I can't even remember what year it was, and we heard this man speak on healing, and I knew, you know how sometimes you meet a person and you just gel with them instantly? When I heard the message, he has a church in North Carolina, his name is Brian Finley, and when I heard him teach, he said, when I knew God called our church to be a church of healing, he said, I didn't know anything about it. I didn't know how to pray for people to heal, but I knew that's what God wanted me to do, so I picked up and found every resource I could to study. I said, okay, God, there's a lot out there on healing. Teach me what Hope Chapel is, what method or strategy, or there's no silver bullet, there's no exact way, but teach me how to do this in a God-honoring way. And so he studied the Word, and he studied those scriptures, and he prayed, and they began to teach not only that people should be healed, but he also teaches that you need to take healing to the streets. In other words, wherever you go, you are a channel for God to heal somebody. So, laughingly, he trains his people how to pray for healing. And so he said about a month ago they were having a session, and he knew God was going to move in a mighty and powerful way to provide healing for people. And he said, yeah, it's a cool moment when you stand up and you say, okay, all those who have been trained and we've taught you how to pray for healing, come forward so we can pray for the people. And he said, he looked up and there were more people up here than were still left sitting in the chairs. We need to be that way. Because we anointed your hands today to rededicate this building. But do you realize everywhere you go, you can pray for healing for people? Everywhere. That's what we need to be doing. That's why that scripture in Matthew meant so much to me. And the song we read the song we sang this morning, the lame will walk, the blind will see. That's what we're called to. That's what we're called to. No wonder the enemy fights us, because that's what we're called to. And of course, the only reason we have that calling is so that we can bring the gospel, salvation to those people. Because when they see the miraculous move of God, they will believe. They will believe. So if I'm looking at Nehemiah and cutting this short, he says, grieve no more. And so I said, God, what is it that these people realized when they laid prostrate and they were repenting? What was it? And here's what I believe. I said, okay, Lord, what do we need to remember? The power of the Word. That Word, Ezra the priest stood up and started reading that Word out loud, and the people fell in the Lord's presence, because they realized their sin. They realized the sin that had inhabited the people. They had fallen into pagan practices and all of the sin that they had committed. Whatever it is, we can say the same thing. When we read the Word teaches us where we've fallen short. The wonderful end of that story is that Jesus Christ comes and provides the forgiveness for all of our sins. But the power of the word, it brings repentance, and then the power of prayer. Ezra and Nehemiah had favor with the king. Now, for the king to pay for their journeys, to pay and fund for this rebuilding, they got to have favor. I just don't think you just get favor just because. I think obviously Ezra and Nehemiah had to be praying very specifically. You know, one thing I've been praying lately, I've said, I want to pray very specifically. Because if I pray specifically, then I keep it in my mind and my faith is built. For instance, when somebody, you know, a lot of times on Facebook, people say, I'm asking for prayer. Well, I don't want to anymore just say, I'm praying, even though I guess if we're in a hurry, we do that. I want to say, I pray peace over your body. I pray the cells will come into alignment with the power of God's word. And so I try to pray specifically instead of just telling people, I'm praying. We want to pray specifically. But Nehemiah had favor. I know that somewhere he had to be a praying man to get that favor. And especially to defeat all the enemies that attacked him and to rebuild in 52 days. The power of repentance. This story should remind us of the power of repentance. Do you know, I believe that as long as we are teachable and that we are repentant, God can use us. I heard a lady say one time, she said, if you always maintain a teachable heart, that means we're humble and we never think we've learned it all. I told John, the more I learn about this word, the more I realize I don't know. And I'll start studying one place and I go, wait a minute, okay, I got to turn over here and read this. You know what? As long as we're teachable, God can use us. Because when we're teachable, we don't close off our brain thinking we know everything. God can still get in there and instruct us. So the power of repentance and having a correctable heart. And this is where I love this. And what did it say in Nehemiah 8, verse 10? It says, this day is holy to the Lord. Do not grieve, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. So how do we get that joy of the Lord? Think about joy for a minute. What does joy, and I'm going to tell you honestly, sometimes joy is a choice and a decision. It's a choice and a decision. And it's hard. You may be in the midst of very difficult circumstances, but we have to choose to trust God and to walk with a joyful heart, to walk in trusting Him, in faith. So joy lifts us above circumstances. You know, as Jenny's been walking out her circumstances for quite a long time, but I've always heard Jenny say, as tough as it is, I know God's in control. I know God's in it. He'll take care of me. He'll sustain me. Even when it looks hard, she reverted to that trust. So joy lifts us above those circumstances. Doesn't mean the circumstances aren't still there. Doesn't mean we still have to deal with it. But it takes us above our circumstances. It refocuses our attention on God. I can lay on that pew and snot and cry, or I can say, but God, God is with me. He's in me. He will never leave me nor forsake me. So what right do I have to lay down and snot and cry? Yes, you may snot and cry for a little while, but at some point we have to rise up and say, okay, God. It's for you, for your glory. We are meant. That was one of the lines in the song too. We are meant for more than this. You are meant for more than whatever you're doing right now. God wants to take you further. God wants to take you further. So it refocuses our attention on God. Joy increases our faith. Just like I said just a second ago, as we remember who He is and who we are in Him. We belong to the Almighty God. You know, in Nehemiah, if you turn over to Nehemiah 9, Nehemiah starts a prayer and a praise before the people. So in Nehemiah 9, the first part of Nehemiah 9, they're putting on, they're fasting and they're wearing their sackcloth and they're repenting. So they're in that repentance. And then, if you skip down to verse, let's see, 5, it says, "Stand up and praise the Lord your God." So stand up. "Praise the Lord your God, who is from everlasting to everlasting, everlasting. Blessed be your glorious name, and may it be exalted above all blessing and praise. You alone are Lord. You made the heavens, even the highest heavens and all their starry hosts, the earth and all that is on it." Do you see how Nehemiah is pouring his heart out? He's worshiping the Lord. We need to stand up in our homes and in church and read this aloud and say, "This is the God who I belong to. This is the God that is in me. This is the God that's in me." So joy increases our faith. And here's the beautiful thing that happens naturally. People are drawn to you if you are walking in joy. They may see your circumstances and know they're difficult, but they're drawn to you. What does the verse say? "Wherever Jesus, his name is lifted up, people will be drawn nigh," or drawn near. When you're walking in joy, you're showing that no matter what circumstances you're walking through, you trust in an almighty God. And so you're walking in joy. People are drawn to that. People are drawn to that. So how do I get to a point of joy? And some of these are just plain practical. Some of them are really spiritual. Of course, where do you start? Where did they start? Where did Ezra and Nehemiah start? Reading the Word. Declaring and decreeing the Word. Read the Word. Pray. Repent, confess, and be forgiven. You know, sometimes we don't forgive ourselves very well. We keep bringing up the past. And God says, "We already covered that. I forgave you. I provided the forgiveness for your sin. I don't even know about that sin anymore. Because you've repented, you've confessed it, you've been forgiven. It's gone." And we keep dragging it back up there. So be forgiven. And then forgive others. I don't care if they ask for forgiveness. You have to forgive them anyway. You can't live with unforgiveness in your heart. It will make you bitter and angry and it will eat you alive. No matter what they've done to you, you have to forgive them. Jesus, what did Jesus say? "Forgive them, Lord, for they know not what they do." Well, if he can say that on the cross when they're crucifying him, hanging up there for 6 hours, bleeding and the life coming out of him, then I know I better be able to forgive. And that's a discipline too. We talk about spiritual disciplines. It's a decision. We have to decide to forgive others. And then worship. And I read that little prayer there. We have to worship. There are times we worship different ways. Worshiping may be taking a flag. It may be turning your music on and singing. One day, I was up here before Laura got here, and I turned on Spotify on my computer, and I turned on the Mary song. What is it, Mary, Mary song? "Take the shackles off my feet so I can dance." Well, my knees aren't so great, so I can't dance. It's very hard for me to dance. I'm not saying I'll never, because you know what God does with never? Don't say never. He's going to do it. But I turned that song up. I turned it as loud as it'd go. And I said, "God, take the shackles off this people so we can dance before you and praise you and recognize the power that moves within us because you live in us. Take the shackles off our feet." Okay. Worship. Worship might be noticing a neighbor. You know, our neighbor had our poor neighbors next door have been really through a lot. And we keep seeing police cars and emergency vehicles and all this stuff. And their kitchen burned one night. Well, you know what? John ran down there to see if they were okay and to offer to come into our house. And you know what? That was worship. That was worship because he cared enough about people to go and reach out to them. And he wasn't doing it. That was just in him. But God says, I love how you went next door out of your busyness to care for somebody who needed it. That's worship. Make a choice to redirect your thoughts. Look, I'm going to tell you, Joyce Meyer, she wrote a big thing when she wrote that book on the battlefield of the mind. It's right between here. And so often, we let our thoughts have these imaginary conversations, never took place, never going to take place, but we let those things run through our brain instead of going, stop. God has not given me a spirit of fear. We have to release those worries and say, God, is it you? Is it my flesh? Or is it the enemy? I'm going to redirect my thoughts and focus on you. And if you have to, if your brain just won't stop, you get that word and you just start reading Psalms. Read it out loud and say, brain, stop in the name of Jesus. I'm going to focus on who my God is. So redirect your thoughts. Dry your eyes and stand. I already said that one. Surrender your worries. Trust him with your circumstances. Define your purpose. I have to sometimes stop and say, okay, God, you put me on this earth for a purpose. He did that for every single one of you. You have a purpose to walk out in life. I'm a wife to my, well, first of all, I'm a daughter of the King, and I need to make sure I study and worship and I minister to the Lord and let him minister to me. And then I'm a wife. Lord, how can I take care of my husband? I define my purpose. I need to make sure I'm lifting him up in prayer. I'm supporting him, encouraging him when he's down. Then what else is my purpose? I'm a mother. I define my purpose. I'm a pastor. God, how can I take care of that? So I define that purpose so that I realize God has given me a bigger challenge in life than my stinky circumstances. A lot can happen, but God has a bigger purpose. Circumstances are temporary. And this is funny. Was it Constance that said, be still? My next one was, spend time being still. And it's not necessarily that we're not doing anything, but sometimes we have to be still and be in his presence. Wasn't that what we talked about with Joshua? Spend time being in his presence. Go outside. Sometimes I just take the dog for a walk just because I want to go outside. Hasn't it been beautiful the last few days? I want to go outside and I just want to breathe in the air. I want to look around and see the beautiful creation that God has made. And I look and I realize what he did for us. What he did for us. So be still. This is another totally practical one. Spend time with people that bring out the best in you. People that are a release to you. You know, it's hard to be around people. Sometimes we have to minister to them. Make sure that you're also spending time with people where you can relax and enjoy their presence. You can laugh. God put us in fellowship with him, and we're supposed to model that fellowship with each other. Spend time with each other. Laugh and be light. And then I put on the bottom, I put smile and laugh, really. I mean, really, smile and laugh. There's something that physically happens when we laugh. When we hug each other, there are endorphins that are healing, that are released in our body. So there's something that happens in our body, in our mind, in our spirit. When we laugh and we smile, it does something to our spirit. So we need to remember that we need to be like Nehemiah and Ezra. Read that word. Repent. Walk in the joy that the Lord wants us to. And we're not going to have to worry about being huge evangelists. You may be called to be an evangelist, and that's great and wonderful, and I value you. But it may also be that you're just walking around being who you are. The God-given, God-ordained, breathing life, daughter and son of the Most High Almighty God, and you're just being you, and people are drawn to you because of the Holy Spirit and Christ that live in you. So I want to challenge you today just to, I know life gets hard, but let's remember who we belong to. And pray, I love that T, I think, challenged us to pray for each other. Please pray for your pastors. We need that. Pray for this church. Pray for your family. But remember each other. Lift each other up in prayer. We do have a lot of people facing some difficult circumstances, but I also know there's a reason for that. Unfortunately, we live in a fallen world, and we have to deal with the fallout of the fallen world. But I also know that God wants us to believe and have faith for each other, that God's going to turn those things around. So let's pray this morning. Father, we are absolutely humbled today, God, at your awesome power. Lord, we thank you that your hand is always, always upon our path, that you give us favor wherever we go. So, Father, I just pray that even this week, Lord, we would be so drawn into your presence, and in your presence we would find relief and release, that you would refresh us, draw us close to you. I pray that you would speak direction to us, Lord. Let us always stop to listen to you, Father. I pray you give us a love for your word, God, that we would never be quenched. We would always be thirsty and hungry for your word, to know more, to understand your character, God, and then to live it out before a world that needs your salvation. We thank you for this, Lord. In Jesus' name, and to you be the glory and honor, Father. Amen. Amen. All right.